If you're a guest with us, or if you just don't remember, I'm Pastor Kirby. I am one of your pastors here at Living Hope, and it's exciting, really, really happy to be back with all of you. A couple things I want to highlight and talk about that we have coming up. The first thing is our next sermon series is The Clearing. That starts in a couple weeks, so be ready for that. And then on September 9th, we have the opportunity to join together for one service. Hear that? One service. It's in your little note card in your bulletin. We're going to do our fall kickoff. We'll just have a little block party. We'll have some fun. We'll play some games. We'll worship. We'll have some food afterwards. All in a great day. So make sure you join us for that. The one service, September 9th at 10:30. It's in your bulletin. Make sure you mark it down. If you're here at 9, you're going to be put to work, and we're going to make you... You have to prep a sermon or something. I mean, it's just one service, all right? One service. And the next thing that is really excited about is our life groups are kicking off. We're starting our life groups, and there's something for all ages. There's something for all walks, different topics. There's a place for you. And we'd love to get you connected in a life group. We fully believe that this gathering is great, but it can only do so much. And the opportunity to get together with a smaller group of people and encourage each other, challenge each other, pray over each other. You know what? Put the study aside and just support each other is vital to our walk of faith and just to getting through this life sometimes. So we really want to encourage you to sign up and look for those classes that are coming. Pastor Andrew will have them very, very soon for us. And then we will also have them posted on the website and everything else. All right. So make sure you get connected in a small group. All right. Any questions? Look at the bulletin. Get connected. But like I said, I am really, really happy to be here. But I need to grab something first. Give me a second. No, Pastor Andrew's got it. Thank you. We are in our week 5 of our 6-week series called Happy. And if you've missed anything, you can get on our website at lhwc.org and catch up on any of the sermons there or wanting more information. Like I said, small groups, everything is right there. But I want to start with something. I brought a little treat today. I brought some cookies. These cookies are special. They are a longtime family recipe. They are handed down to me, and just the simple idea that I am sharing them with you is a pretty big deal. I shouldn't even allow you to smell them because that is how dear this cookie recipe is to me. It was able to give, during the Great Depression, kids a sugar rush to get over the pain. I mean, these are delicious, delicious cookies. And the main ingredient, chocolate. Chocolate. Anything chocolate I can find in the house goes into this. This is the main ingredient. If I got Whoppers, it goes in there. If chocolate chips, it goes in there. Chocolate. It's great. Does anybody want a cookie? This is not a joke. I have got 6 cookies. I'm not giving them to you, so come on. Come on. Don't be afraid. I have 6. Children first. Children first. Now, hey, there's a caveat. You can't eat them yet. Oh, you and your brother are going to fight, so I have to give it to the pretty girl. Sorry, you can talk to your mom and dad later. You're welcome. That's not good. Don't eat them yet. Don't eat the cookie. Don't eat the cookie, okay? A lot of love and ingredients. Sorry for the adults who got up, but you got some exercise. There's a lot of love and ingredients that went into this. But I forgot to tell you there is one ingredient in this cookie. Who got the cookies? Raise your hand. All right, pay attention. There's an ingredient I forgot to tell you about. Don't eat the cookie yet. That ingredient is dog food. You okay with that? I really wanted to let you know. It cooked out. You won't taste it, but it's in the cookie. Okay? So you can enjoy the cookie now. Go ahead. A couple of them dove right in. And I'm totally joking. There's no dog food. Enjoy the cookie and enjoy it for what it's worth. Just the look on your faces was awesome. I enjoyed that thoroughly. But it leads into what we're talking about today. We are looking at these things called the Beatitudes. And there are 8 sayings of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 5 that kicked off the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And today we are looking at blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's the one we're looking at today. And just the thought of the idea that one teaspoon, one small dose or thing within that cookie ruined the entire batch. I mean, who would want to eat that? That's nasty, right? But it ruined the whole batch. And it goes into what we're talking about today, to live a life of pure. If I put dog food in that cookie, it probably would not have been pure, right? Can we all agree? It probably would have been an impure, nasty, disgusting cookie. Even if you didn't taste it, even if you didn't see it, if it all cooked out, you would not, well, the kids just dove right in. But the adults probably have trust issues and would not have eaten that cookie, right? But God says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Because just a little tablespoon, just a little bit of nasty ruins the whole batch. It makes it unpure. But more important than a cookie, God wants us to be pure. He wants our hearts to be pure, our lives to be pure, to be clear and clean of the nasty. And we said, so blessed are the pure in heart. We said that blessed is synonymous. One of the kids heard cinnamon this morning, but it's synonymous with happy. So happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And we learned already that God wants us to live a life of forgiveness and obedience and humility, right? These are all the ways to find happiness. And today we're going to concentrate on the little statement that says, happy are those with a pure heart, okay? And it's something the Bible teaches us a lot about. He teaches us a lot about purity and unfiltered and cleanliness and being whole. And in the book of Proverbs 22, it says this, God loves the pure-hearted and well-spoken. Good leaders also delight in their friendship. I read a version this week. It says, pure-hearted will be a friend of the king. I love that image. The pure-hearted will be a friend of a king. To put this in Americanese, it's the president needs advisors and he's looking for a pure-hearted friend. I love that. Purity, somebody that's whole and honest, is something we all look for, something we all strive for. It's easily recognized. We want to surround ourselves with people that we trust that are pure and holy. And I recognized a couple things in this world about people. The first thing is that if we see somebody, or if we have an engagement with somebody, we are quick to judge them and know exactly their story, right? We see them, they say something, they express something, or we just look at them. And we create this narrative about who they are, and we've got them all figured out. We've got them all pegged, right? Every detail, everything that makes them tick, doesn't matter. I've got them figured out, right? We're really good at that. We are really good at judging in that way. The difficulty is, we're not good at turning the attention towards us. Oftentimes, we lose sight of the fact that we need to internally look at ourselves and figure out who we are. Because here's the deal. Like it or not, if you and I are looking at other people and we've developed this whole narrative about somebody, we've judged them and created the story, they're doing that about you. Oh, how dare they? Well, right? So if that's the case, if they have created this thing about you, what are they saying about you? So if I ask you that question, if people would see you, if people would engage with you, what would they see? Would it be pure or impure? Good, bad? What would they see? Because Jesus, God, is calling us to a life of purity, and that is the road that leads to happiness. And so what I want to do today, I want to talk about this person in the Bible named David. And a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Wes talked to us about that and did a great job of laying out this story about fighting the giant, right? This beautiful story of this young shepherd boy with only 5 stones. And he took out this monster Goliath. And if you've never been to church in your life, you don't know anything about Jesus, you've probably heard this, the idea of David and Goliath, right? It's used in sports all the time. Well, David conquered Goliath, right? It's like the underdog beating the big giant. We've all heard about it. I'm not going to talk about that. We're not going to talk about the highs of David. We're not going to talk about the high points, the big things. Unfortunately, today I want to talk about a downtime in David's life, kind of a low point where he got to and he lost the purity of his heart. He lost focus on what really mattered. And we're not going to talk about it to glorify what he did, the actions he took. But if anything else, we're going to do it so we can learn from it. That's how I got through junior high and high school, is I watched my brother and I said, don't do that. Right? That's how we learn. We learn a lot of times of what not to do by watching other people. So that's our goal today with David, is to read this story and find this story about what not to do. See, David was a true Renaissance man. The Bible calls him handsome and rugged. He conquered a giant, bears and lions, but he was a musician. I mean, this man, like the man. Like every girl wanted him, every guy wanted to be him. Right? And he goes on to be the king, and he's admired and respected, and he loves it. And God even calls him something. He says this in Acts chapter 13. After removing Saul, I made David their king. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And I love this verse because it says, look, if you have a pure heart, to have a pure heart, if God tells you to do something, we do it. And he will have a pure and clean heart. If God says, I want you to give this up, I want to be that person who gives it up. If God says, I want you to go, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Nathan challenged you to get a passport to go on a mission trip. God says, I want you to go overseas on a mission trip. I want to be the type of person that says, I'm going to go. I don't have an updated passport. We have to do that's who I want to be. If I say I'm going to follow God, that's who I want to be. I want to follow God, and I want to do what he's asking me to do. The book of Psalms now is filled with beautiful words, songs, poems, all of this stuff, and many of them are actually written by David. This is who he is. Now, I mean, a lot of times as men, we don't look at writing poems as something very manly. But this is the same guy who conquered a giant and ripped open animals' jaws. But he wrote this in Psalm 51, talking about purity and holiness. It says this, yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. A couple verses later, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So today I want to move away from that David who's singing songs about God and go to a different point in David's life where it's a different crying out to God. It's a life that he allowed the impurities to come in and control him and tell him a story. And it's a story that involves a beautiful, gorgeous woman, Bathsheba. And if there was like a Wives of Jerusalem kind of TV show, she'd be like the star, right? Housewives of Jerusalem or something. I don't know. But she was beautiful. She was absolutely stunning. And there was one night where she's taking a bath on her rooftop. I don't know why, don't ask. But she's taking a bath on the roof, okay? I don't advise this. She's taking a bath on the roof, and David is taking this just like conveniently timed stroll around the kingdom. See, his whole army is at war fighting on his behalf, and he decided to stay back. And so whether it's boredom or tiredness or going out stretching his legs, I don't know, but he's walking around the kingdom, and he looks out and he sees this beautiful woman taking a bath, and he tells his servant, says, I want her, bring her to me. Servant brings her, and gets worse. He lays with her, and she gets pregnant. Not the ideal decision or example. Now it gets even worse. This is like a Bible soap opera laying out in front of us, right? So David is now trying to figure out, how do I get out of this? I know. Her husband is at war because I've asked him to, right? He is at war, so her husband Uriah is off fighting on David's behalf. So David says, let's bring Uriah home. Uriah's been hanging out with a bunch of sweaty, smelly guys in war. Who wouldn't want to come home and be with their wife? Smart man. So he brings Uriah home, and Uriah, a man of high integrity, high purity, tells David, says, no, I'm not going to be with my wife. All of the other soldiers that I fought alongside are out at war. Who am I to enjoy the pleasures of life while they are in combat? Really? Of all the soldiers in my army, I have to find the one with this much integrity. So Uriah camps out at the gate and says, I will not go home to my wife. David's like, now what? So David sends a note, a hall pass, as it were, to the general and says, hey, general, I need you to take Uriah, put him where the fighting is the worst, at the front lines, where he will more than likely die. I need him gone. So they go to combat, and Uriah goes to battle, and he dies. David has Uriah executed. He has his man of high integrity, a man who is loyal to David and loyal to God. He has him executed because David couldn't control his desire. He was impure. So he tries to make this go away, and the sin has overtaken his life. All right, so that's the nutshell of the story. And I think there's three things we can learn about how not to be pure. There's three ways we can learn not to have a pure life from this story, okay? Three things. The first one is this. If we believe that we are stronger than our temptation. David saw this woman. She's beautiful. And he put himself in a situation where he couldn't stop. He couldn't stop. The temptation was too strong. Friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that if you come to the point of temptation again and again, and you allow yourself to come to the edge of temptation, you will fall off the cliff. You will fail. You will give in to that temptation. And we're not just talking about the temptation laid out here from David. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But the more and more we spend time on the edge and the cliff of temptation, the easier it will be to give in and fall into temptation. A year or so ago, our family got to take a family vacation to Yellowstone. And it's absolutely beautiful. Just the scenery and the waterfalls and the mountains and the cliffs. And I respect heights a whole bunch. So I stepped away. But my daughter doesn't have a sense of anything. And I love her dearly, but she terrifies me. So she'd get right up on these edges and I'm like, let go. And she's fighting me. And I'm like, one slip and she's off the cliff. I'm like freaking out, but it's exciting at the same time because look at the beauty around you, right? And all I lost that day was my phone. So it's okay. Kid you not, it went down a waterfall. Anyways, so we're standing on the edge of these cliffs and looking out at the beauty. And all I'm thinking is like one strong wind could push me over the edge. And I'm standing on this cliff. It's just, oh, friends, I'm telling you, you stand on that ledge long enough, eventually your legs will give out. Eventually the wind will pick up and you'll fall. We are not strong enough to handle the temptation when we stand on the edge the whole time. We have to step away from the temptation and push us back from that. If we are going to say, God, I want a pure heart. God, I want to be a man or woman of character, a man or woman of integrity. We don't put ourselves at the edge of the cliff. We don't tempt and tease the edge of the cliff of temptation. And so what we're going to do is say, God, this is who I want to be. Show me where I am standing too close. What am I doing? Where am I going? How am I surrounded? That I might be covering something up, or I might be doing something to sacrifice my character. Maybe that coworker is giving you a whole lot of attention and it feels pretty good because you haven't gotten it in a while. Maybe your kids, students, maybe there's somebody next to you and they're cheating and it looks easy. So why don't I just do that? Are we going to sacrifice our character for that? In college, are we going to be just pay 15 bucks to have a paper done instead of doing the paper ourselves because 15 bucks is easier than taking the time to write it? Are you going to be the person of character to stand up and do it right and have a pure heart? There are different things within our lives in purity than just is filled with this story. The things that are happening in this story are real. And they're real temptations for many, many of us. But it's not it. There are many ways for purity. Are you going to step on people as you're climbing the ladder at work? Who cares about everybody else? It's all about me. Am I going to take a little bit off the top of the deposit because they won't ever notice? And by the way, life is just really hard for me right now and I could use the help. At that time, when you come to the ledge, what are you going to do at the ledge? Because living a life of purity leads to happiness. The second thing we're going to realize, or the way that we can live an impure life, is to only think about yourself. That's selfish, right? We're all selfish people. I'm sorry to break that to you. We discover that when we're born. We're all selfish. We would all prefer one thing. We'd all prefer to have things done our way. But with David, what he saw was he saw a beautiful woman and he had to have her. It was all about what he wanted at that time. He had to have this thing. She was married. She was alone and he couldn't do it. He blinded himself with his own desire, his own self-focused thoughts and his selfishness. And what happens is it reveals inside of us the depth of our character, the depth of our impurity when we decide to pursue our own selfish desires. So the first step in temptation, that's, you know, living on the edge, that's arrogance and pride. This one is selfishness. God calls us to be selfless. Selfless. In Philippians, there's a beautiful verse. And it says this. Don't be selfish. All right, go home. No, just kidding. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble. Think of others as better than yourself. Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they are doing. Your attitude should be that, should be the kind that was shown us by Jesus, who, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside this mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. God says that a pure heart, one that leads to happiness, is one that is selfless. Am I thinking only of myself, or am I going to think of the moment that I'm in like David? David only thought about that moment, that event, that circumstance that he was in. He didn't think of the repercussions. He didn't think about who it would affect. He didn't think about anything except his momentary desire, his momentary thought that overwhelmed him. The other part of selfishness, and David expressed it fully, is an abuse of power. David had so much power in the kingdom. He had power over people. He had power over soldiers, of servants. He had women. He had power. David abused his power. David could have done anything, been with anybody, but he took his position of power and says, I'm going to take her. The last year or two or three, we've seen over and over people of power, people with authority, people with position abuse that power and hurt and damage and ruin lives over and over and over. It is predominantly men abusing women and children over and over and over. Let me tell you very clearly, if you are in that position of power and you are pursuing your selfishness in this, or you are on the edge and you are about to, you need to stop. That is pure evil. There is no purity in any of that. Do not abuse the power in the role that you have. And if you are a young lady or young, whatever age it is, and you are in a position of receiving that, get help, please. Call somebody. Get out of it. David abused his power and sought his own selfish gains and his own desires to seek it out. Whatever he wanted, whatever gets me going, that's all David thought about. So the third thing, when we talk about having a life that's impure, the third way we can do this, we cover up our sin. I don't know about you, but when I tell a lie, I sometimes find myself having to tell another lie to compensate for that lie, right? Because the first lie I told didn't make a lot of sense in the grand picture. People started asking me questions. I'm like, well, this is because of that. And they're like, wait, so this and this. Oh, no. So now I have to tell a third lie and a fourth, right? It's just this spider web of entanglement that we've gotten ourselves into. There was somebody who said once, I don't remember who said it, but they said, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. Some of you will get it later, but if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. You ever had a rock chip on your window? Those are annoyances, aren't they? And I always get one like right in the line of vision, right? But the best thing to do with a rock chip is get it addressed. Just get it filled. It doesn't take long. It's not expensive. But if you don't, what happens? Sometimes that thing starts to spread. And a lot of times that window, entire windshield needs to be replaced because of one small chip, right? If we would address that first thing first, be honest, upright first, we wouldn't have this tangled web. Look at David. If David would have come forward, acknowledged it, addressed it, it would have been so much easier. He had consequences and he would have had consequences. But they progressively become worse because he compounded the lie. And something happens. So David gets addressed by the prophet Nathan. The prophet Nathan goes, David, something's wrong. And you can read about this in 2 Samuel. But he comes to him and he confronts David, and David's like, you're right, and has a total repentance and change of heart. What that means is he was going this way, he was going down the way of impurity, and says, all right, you're right, I'm going to get back right with God, and his heart has changed. It was an amazing, one of the most powerful stories of transformation, I believe, in scriptures. And he walks back. I'm summarizing big time. But Nathan says, hey, David, since you did that, you don't have to die. It's a good thing. But here's the deal. You still have consequences for your actions. And God says, that baby is going to die. And I can't imagine the heartbreak he had. Yeah, it came out of a rough place, but it tore David apart. Absolutely destroyed him. So you aren't going to die, but that child will die after 7 days. And David pleaded, he begged God, don't do this. Punish me. Don't do this. But God followed and said, this is it. Here's the hard part. A lot of us would look at that and like, okay, this is just God was punishing David. God, and we think this in our lives too. Well, God is just punishing me. No. God is not punishing you. There are consequences to our choices and our decisions. God is not punishing you. It's not what he does, okay? But what I love about this story is it doesn't end there. It doesn't end at the death of a child. It continues on and into this beautiful story of redemption, and David becomes like the great, 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 whole bunch of greats, grandfathers, of another young man who had come, and his name was Jesus. And Jesus is known as the Son of David. And Jesus comes pure, just like that child. He did nothing wrong. That child did nothing wrong. And the beautiful connection, that grace-filled connection that Jesus came pure, unblemished, didn't do anything wrong. He too dies for somebody else who did the sin. What a beautiful picture. And he died for you and he died for me. So we could be made right with God. There will be consequences to our choices and our decisions. We're not free from those decisions. But God restores those broken vessels that we sang about. He heals us and renews us back with God. But Jesus knew that within all of us, there is an element where we're just putting on a show. We're trying to make ourselves look right, but the inside of us is still pursuing our own selfishness, our own defense, and we're not thinking of others. Jesus knew this, and so he addresses all the church people, all of you and me. And he says this, he says, "Hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." That's what Jesus is telling the God followers, the church people of that day. See, here's the deal. We spend so much time trying to, when people see us and they make that judgment, we want people to make a good judgment about us. God is less worried about the exterior. God wants you to focus on the interior. Who are you on the inside? When your character is on the line, when your idea is on the line, are you going to stand in that place and make the right choice and the right judgment? Or are you going to allow your selfishness to drive you or your fear to drive you? What is going to be your decision? So let me tell you this, because God forgave David. This king, this warrior, this adulterer, this murderer, he forgave him. I don't know what you've done, but God can forgive you too, and he will forgive you too. If you pursue him and desire that life of purity. So we've heard about David. Now, okay, fine, that's David. He lived a long time ago. What about us? What about me? Okay, we become selfish. But here's the deal. Let me give you five things. There are five things that I think we can focus on. Just choose one, maybe. What is going to be something that can help us pursue a life of purity, or pursue a life of Christ? What are five things? And you can write this down, you can draw it, you can scribble notes, whatever. But I want you to put it down somewhere you can see. The first one is maybe that for a pure heart for you means you need a consistent walk with God. Every day you connect with God on some level. It's not just in Sunday morning, it's not just on Wednesday night, but a consistent walk with God. What does that look like? Maybe you draw a calendar, maybe you draw a book, something to help you remember a consistent walk with God daily to help you live this pure life. And you take it and you put it in front of you. The second one is maybe you just write the letter F, I don't know, and a couple arrows. This means forgiveness. And if you have like a horizontal arrow, maybe it's a you need to seek forgiveness or offer forgiveness. That's horizontal. But then maybe there's a vertical arrow to God and you need to ask for forgiveness. You need to seek forgiveness from God. I don't know, draw something like that. Something that will remind you and put it in front of you everywhere you go. Another one is maybe you need to get something off your chest. You need to confess something to somebody. Maybe you put a booth, or maybe you put two people, or something. I don't know what it is for you. But maybe to have a pure life, maybe you just need to confess things. You need to get things off of your chest, and you need some spiritual wisdom and guidance and direction. Maybe that's something you do. Another part of being pure is determined by who we surround ourselves with. And that doesn't matter. We talk to young people all the time about peer pressure and bullying. It doesn't change as when we're adults. As adults, we just become more locked in, and it's harder to. But there are people in our lives, social media or politicians, the people on TV or the people at coworkers, family sometimes, that are influencing us, encouraging us to make decisions and choices that we know are not right. And maybe it's time to just step away and have a different decision, a different relationship, a different person of influence in our lives. And so maybe make two figures, walking, three, well, I don't know, something that'll help you remember that. The last one is a picture of what God does to our hearts when we call on him, when we do that. Maybe you take your stick figure and he's broken, and then he's made new or something. But what something does when God restores you, when God heals you, when God puts together the pieces of our own sin, that beauty of making it pure, that's what we're looking for. We become brand new. Whatever it is, I want to encourage you to do it. I want you to take a practical thing. And what is it that I need this week for the ongoing to create my heart, to create my mind, to create my actions pure and holy? And maybe this verse from Philippians will encourage you. I hope it does. It says this: fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So I want to encourage you this week to focus on purity. Maybe you need to talk to somebody today. We have people who love to pray over you and talk with you and encourage you, not just on the pastoral staff, but many of you in here are so much wiser than I am, and you have different life experiences. Pour into others. Offer that to other people. Bring that encouragement. Young people, if you're in here, there was a guy in the Bible named Timothy. He was a young person, and he was dealing with challenges, but I don't think it just applies to the young people. I think it applies to all of us. And here's the encouragement he got: run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. That's more than just the physical relationship. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Take that and be encouraged. So in a couple minutes, we're going to sing a song. We're going to close out. But as we do that, and you can take whatever posture of worship you wish. If your knees can handle the floor, you're welcome to do that. If you want to sit, if you want to stand, whatever posture it takes, reflect on that. Turn your eyes inside. What is God asking of you to have a pure heart? Where is he asking you to go? What steps is he asking you to take and do that? That cookie at the end of the day was just fine, was it not? I think so. The cookie was good. But God cares more about your heart than he does a cookie. Don't let one thing in your life ruin your purity and your character. Would you pray with me? Wow, God, thank you, I think. David was a wonderful example of a man who is loved by you and served you, but he was fatally flawed, just like all of us. Help us to learn from him. Learn good and learn bad. Learn all these things. But God, this week we're going to come face to face with that edge of temptation. That temptation to compromise our character. That temptation to compromise our physical bodies. That temptation to compromise our the right choice. I pray that you give us wisdom beyond measure. I pray that you use all of us in this room, whether it's in a small group setting or just after service or a phone call, that you'd use us to spur each other on. God, use me in some way to encourage those I come in contact with this week. And God, to follow those promptings you give me. Holy Spirit, you give me these promptings and to say hi to someone, to greet, give a smile at the store, to ask about a day and know that behind whatever angry attitude is given to me, there is something behind it. God, I thank you for the example almost of what not to do. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew that spirit of righteousness inside of me so that I can live for you. And no matter where we're at in this walk of faith, God, there's some people who are just figuring you out. Like, I don't even know who God is. I don't even know if I believe him. God, make yourself real. Some of us have been following you for 100 years. God, make it new. Help us not to become in a rut. Help us not to become blasé in our faith, but see the redeeming power that you've given us and the sacrificing for us. God, I thank you for who you are, for everything you're going to give us, and you're going to walk with us every day. We love you. Help us to love you more today. In your name, amen.